The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today's message is titled, Are You Out of Your Mind or in Christ? Are you out of your mind or in Christ? The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And it says, For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your divine presence in this room. Father, that thank you that you transformed a storefront church into the Holy of Holies with your divine presence. Thankful, Lord, that the mercy suit is here, for the angels, for the incense that burns, for the light, for the altar of sacrifice, Lord, that's in the temple, for the showbread, for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. Lord, as we study your word this morning, we pray for your divine illumination to our spirit. Lord, our minds are another thing, but we really need to live and comprehend your word in our spirit. So that's our prayer this morning. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, to do that. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Are you out of your mind? Whenever we do something that's contrary to the normal course of life and the normal way things are done, the question always comes up, are you out of your mind? If I had a dollar for every time my mother asked me that question, I would be a wealthy man. It seems like whenever I do something, it was always out of sync and wrong, and she would ask me, are you out of your mind? If we do something that's illegal, and they will examine our minds to determine whether or not we're sane or insane if we do things like that. You may have heard in the news that John Hinckley, the man who attempted to assassinate President Reagan, has been out of jail, but he's evidently had some monitoring devices on him, and they're going to set him free from that because now they declare that he is in his right mind. I have some serious reservations about the people who are letting him go, whether or not they're in their right minds, but that's just my opinion. And you know what my opinion's worth around here, right? It's what you paid for. You didn't pay anything for that, okay? So it's not worth anything except it's mine, okay? I had a conversation with Jim Corbin this past week. We had breakfast. And as Jim often does, he brings up hard subjects that make me think. And I don't think well early in the morning, but he got me thinking. It really kind of was the catalyst that got me to bring you this message this morning. He was talking about we're new in Christ Jesus, but and I'll let Jim explain it to you at his leisure later, but the premise of or his hypothesis was that our minds are part of our flesh, and they're part of our mental capacity is physical, and that although our spirit is made new, that our minds have this memory bank of old things, and that we follow those old ways of doing things sometimes, and that's why we have this sort of, we're schizophrenic, you know, we can't decide what to do or what not to do. It's because we're dealing sometimes with some new wine and old wineskins, so to speak, to use that biblical illustration. So, but the concept of mind in the Old Testament really spoke of a heart. The mind and heart were used interchangeably in the concept of the Old Testament, the way the Hebrew language was constructed. However, in the New Testament, where we're dealing with a completely different mindset in terms of its primarily written in the Greek language, and we all know the Greek philosophers and the way they thought, and they have blessed us and cursed us. They've blessed us in that They've came up with many words to describe different things. The cursing of that is the English language doesn't do well with it. So when we translate things from the original language into English, there's usually one English word that may be translated from several Greek words. But the idea, particularly in Paul's writings, of the mind speaks of our thinking process, the way that we think, the way that we make decisions, the way that we conjure up ideas. So that's primarily what we'll be discussing this morning, is the way that we think about things. It's interesting to me, and I've told you this before, and for some of you who haven't heard this before, it's always abrasive to you to hear it. But when we think of repentance, even Dennis mentioned this morning about repentance, that we think of it as sackcloth and ashes and great sorrow for what we've done. And there's a usage of the word in that way, that's valid. But if you go back to the original language and you look at how it was primarily used in the day of Jesus when he used the word repentance, it really means to change the way that you think. Change your mind. Because our mind can't be trusted when it comes to spiritual things. There's a way that seems right unto a man. The ways thereof are the ways of death. All right? So our minds will trick us. They will delude us. It's very easy to deceive our minds sometimes. That's what happened to Eve. She was deceived. Adam, on the other hand, purposely did what he did. So our minds are something that we need to deal with. And if your mind can be damaged through physical things. Somebody hits you in the head with a hammer, your mind can be damaged. You have a stroke, your mind can be damaged. All right, that's the physical aspects of it. But it is the mind that we use to think with, and it's impossible for us to understand spiritual things with just our minds. Our minds are a part of it, and that we use our minds. If you don't use your mind, you are out of your mind. You need it. Some of us, the way we live and act, it's appropriate to say that we're out of our minds many times. But we do need our minds. And this passage that I picked up this morning really says two things. It says, can you instruct God? Is it possible with our minds to instruct God? And this passage is really a quotation from the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, the longer version of this says, who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? In other words, who's telling God what to do? Who was his instructor? Who was his schoolmarm? Who taught him everything he needed to know? And it's one of those rhetorical questions that says, the answer to that is nobody. No one is able to do that. So with our finite minds, we cannot instruct God. And with our finite minds, we cannot understand God. That's why we need to understand spiritual things with our spirit and not with our minds. Our minds will get us into trouble. Our minds are many times like a garbage dump. You know, whatever gets there seems to stay there. You know, you can't get rid of it. I mean, some of you got memories you'd like to clear out. You've been to places you'd like to wish you could erase that. You've got things indelibly set there, and it seems impossible to get rid of them. I think when you look at Paul's explanation of that, when he talked about the things he wanted to do, he didn't seem to be able to do. The things that he didn't want to do, he seemed to be doing these things all the time. And he really is the battle of his mind. And at the end of that little section, he said, how can I get out of this mess? You know, in the words of the scripture said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And his answer is, in Christ Jesus the Lord. So therein is our focus. If your mind is messed up, There is a solution, and the solution is found in Christ Jesus. I guess we might say we would be out of our minds to tell God what to do. Would you agree with that? You know, I don't want to tell Him what to do. I want to ask Him what He wants me to do. That's the question, all right? So let's look this morning of try to answer this question. Are you out of your mind or in Christ? And the first thing I want us to look at, that in Christ, His pleasure becomes yours. His pleasure becomes yours. Let's look at Luke 10:21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. One of the greatest frustrations in life is seeking pleasure that is contrary to that which gives God pleasure. Seeking pleasure in those things that are contrary to what gives God pleasure. It's incumbent upon us with the mind of Christ to search through the Holy Spirit those things that give God pleasure and stop looking at the things that give us pleasure. We're always looking, you know, what makes me happy? What gives me joy? In this passage, I like it. It said because it says that Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, He was filled with joy because, of course, He was Christ and had the mind of Christ. But He did and He understood that it was the Father's good pleasure to do certain things. So since I have this wonderful thing called the computer, and it is a mindless thing. Now, sometimes it has a mind of its own, I must say. But I went looking to see what is it that we could find to give that gives God pleasure. And so I went looking for that. And I want to look at it in two different ways. First of all, I want to look at it in a negative way. And then I want to spin around and look at it in a positive way. All right? So in a negative way, God has no pleasure in broken vows. That's what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. God has no pleasure in broken vows. So that if we make an agreement with God, He has no pleasure in us breaking that agreement. And what we tend to do when the heat of life is turned up, when the winds of adversity are blowing, what do? How many you've done it yourself and you know people have done it. We go to the game show, let's make a deal. God, if you will do this, I will do that. God, if you deliver me out of this mess, you know, I promise never to do this again. But with our feeble minds, we forget. God delivers us out of a situation, and what do? We go back and do the same thing all over again. Now, I don't want to pick on you, but for some of you, this may have happened, or you may know somebody that happened, and this is one of those easy things to pick on in church. Pastors love to do this all the time. And the reason it's fresh in my mind is someone just told me their testimony again, how that they were desperately trying to quit a bad habit of smoking. All right. And they really, 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 really wanted to quit and was unable to do it. They had tried 1,000 times and when they was unable to do it. And one day, in a church service, they cried out to God one last time and the Holy Spirit showed up and delivered them from cigarettes. The person said, I walked out of that church and never had a desire to smoke again. For about a year. And in about a year, they decided to have a little cocktail. There's nothing wrong with a little cocktail, but a little cocktail. They decided that, sure would be good to have a cigarette with my cocktail. And went right back to it and got hooked all over again. Got hooked on it all over again. We break our vows. We forget. And you know why we do that? Because we're out of our minds. We think with the carnal mind instead of living by the Spirit of God. And that's just one illustration. Maybe you've got a problem with pornography. Now, you would like to think that you wouldn't have a problem with pornography in the church, but unfortunately, I'm afraid to tell you that it's true. And some of you sitting here today have a problem with pornography, and you can't get over it. And God will intervene sometimes and deliver you from it. And what do? You go right back to it again. If you've got a problem with pornography, take your computer outside. If you get a 12-gauge shotgun, if you don't have one, come see me. I got one. Blow that thing to kingdom come. Rip out the cable. Tear up the DSL. Get rid of the doggone thing because you don't need it if it's causing you to be addicted to pornography. Amen. If your television is a problem, take that plasma LCD, 23, 40 inch, 60 inch thing, bring it outside, put it on the interstate, let the 18-wheelers run over it and get rid of the blooming thing. Whatever it is, better than plucking out your eye, Pat said. That's good preaching. I'm not that hard. She said that. Get rid of it. Don't break your vows. When you become a believer, you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, direct my life. As best I know how, from this day forward, I'm going to serve you until I forget what I just prayed. That's what we do. And we go back to those things. God takes no pleasure in a broken vow. God takes no pleasure in religious activities with wrong motivation. Go look in the book of Isaiah, you'll see that. No, takes no pleasure in religious rhetoric. He says, don't bring me your bulls, and don't bring me your doves, and don't bring me your offering. I don't want any part of them. What I want is you. And we try to substitute religious activity for a relationship with God. Well, look how wonderful I am. Gosh, I must be wonderful. I went to church this morning. I must be wonderful. I sang songs of Zion. I must be, you know, okay. But if you're not serving God, if your heart is not turned on to God, you just as well stay home and look at the blooming TV. There's much good. God takes no pleasure in our religious activities. He only takes pleasure in us. What we've done, you know what we do? We've done exactly what we criticize the Pharisees for. They took the truth, institutionalized it, put burdens on men that they could not carry, and Jesus rebuked them and said, you won't go into the kingdom and you won't let others in because of your religious beliefs. And that's what we do when we do things from religious motivations. There's nothing wrong with religion per se, but there's something very wrong with religious activities that exclude God. I'll tell you a little story. I've told this story before, but it's worth repeating. I went to a retreat one time, and of all things, it was a silent retreat. And for me, that was a sacrifice beyond measure. But I went, and the group that was conducting it had all kinds of religious rituals that they did. They burned candles, they rang bells, they chanted stuff. I mean, it was just filled with that. And I was a born-again believer, and I had gone to this retreat. It was for 3 days, and they had a little church chapel, and I sat on the very back row because I didn't want to participate in what they were doing. And so I was back there, and I was watching this, and I said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like these people doing all this religious rhetoric. How many of you know you can't get away with that conversation with God? And boy, the Holy Spirit, I heard him shout, you are worse than they are. Because you're doing the same thing and you're leading it yourself. They're just participating. You're the leader of that. And I said, oh, God, please help me. I'm never going to do that again. So I do my best not to get involved in religious activities that are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Just like this morning, you know, I try my best to listen to the Holy Spirit so that what we do here on Sunday morning is directed by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do things myself. I use my mind to a certain extent, and you should be thankful for that, the little bit that there is, it still functions. But You know, I try to listen to the Holy Spirit. What do you want to say? What do you want to do? That's why I give you liberty. Somebody made a comment not too long ago about how much they appreciate the fact that we take time for the Holy Spirit to move here. Well, if He doesn't move, we just as well go someplace else. Go to, you know, Hot Wings or something. Do something that would be productive. But we want the Holy Spirit to move. Give Him the opportunity to move. God takes no pleasure in leaders who mislead those that follow. That's what it says in the book of Jeremiah. It takes no pleasure in that. That leaders who mislead. If you are a leader and God's calling you to leadership, you better be very careful about taking up that gauntlet. Because then you have the responsibility, as I just told you what happened to me, of being sure that you lead in the way of truth. But it's a double-edged sword that God doesn't take pleasure in those that mislead, and God doesn't take any pleasure in those who follow those who mislead. You have a responsibility before God to make sure that the people you're following are following God. And if they're not, hit the door. Get out. Go somewhere else. I know people who go to churches that, and I use the word churches in quote, I have some reservations about whether or not they're churches at all, and they go and they do all kinds of things that God wouldn't have them to do, they're religious things, and they follow those things and they do those things. That is wrong. That is wrong. And when you know the truth and you know it's wrong, you need to make sure you stop doing that. You're responsible before God for doing those things. Because you are an example to others as they see you doing it. God doesn't take pleasure. He takes no pleasure in those that won't listen to His Word. We are responsible to listen to the Word of God, to know the Word of God, study the Word of God, to let it be a part of your life. Let it, you know, be in you. And if you don't do that, God doesn't take any pleasure in it. Here's an interesting one. God doesn't take pleasure in those who die without Christ. He takes no pleasure in that, it says in the book of Ezekiel. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, we do, don't we? You know, sometimes you hear some bad guy getting bombed in Iraq or wherever, you know, and we say, Yahoo! You know, that guy was breathing too much air. I'm glad he's gone. You know, we do that. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the final thing that I'm just going to, there are other things, but I'm just going to stop with this last one, that God takes no pleasure in offerings that are given without godly living. Go look in Malachi chapter 2 and you'll see that. He takes no pleasure in offerings that are given without godly living. In other words, you need to be living for God. If you're not living for God, keep your money. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want any part of it. He's interested in us, not in what we give. So now I want to turn around and look at these same things in a positive viewpoint. The first thing is that God takes pleasure when you keep your word. When you let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of character. Be a person who when you say it, it's done. You know the way they used to do things in America? People used to do business with a handshake. You know, that's it. You got my word on it. You can rest assured it'll be done. Now, you got to get a stack of paper a mile deep in order to do anything. You know, you got to put in all the clauses, the if, ands, what, nor, but, whereas, hereafter, here, to, and all the other legalese that they put in it in order to get people to do what they're supposed to do. If you say something, do it. That's what God takes pleasure in. God takes pleasure when you worship Him in spirit and truth. When you're not going through the rituals, you're just going to God. Just worshiping Him, singing to Him, praising Him, letting your life be a worship before God. Whether you're driving your car, you're on your job, doing your things at the home, going to school, wherever you may be, let everything that you do be worship to God. God takes pleasure in that. God takes pleasure when you proclaim the truth. When you tell other people the truth of the Lord God, about the Lord God. When you proclaim His Word, that's what gives God pleasure when you do that. God takes pleasure when you follow God's Word. When you follow the Word of God. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute and preach a little heresy for you. Now, this is going to be hard for you, but I'm going to preach it to you anyway. It'll sound like heresy, but it's not. It's the truth. You ready for this? It's going to be hard on some of you, okay? All right, here I go. Oh, Lord, help me do this. You know what this is? This is what?
The Bible.
And you know what it says on this thing? It's besides being genuine leather, it says the Holy Bible. And we believe that this book gives us life. This book has no life in it. It's just printed pages and words. That's all. Just a book. The Word of God is Jesus Christ Himself. We learn and have the mind of Christ as we let Him move in us. This gives us information, but information is not enough. What we need is to experience Jesus Christ. Knowing this book is not enough. In fact, it says in the Scriptures that Jesus said to those in His day, He said, you study the Scriptures because you believe that in them you have life. He said, but I'm telling you that I am the life. That He is the life. See, it's okay to study your Bible and to read it. And, you know, I do all that and I encourage you to do that. But this should be leading you somewhere. It is not the end. It is the means to the end. To have the mind of Christ is to know Christ, not to memorize His Bible. I've memorized Scripture. I encourage you to do that. I know people have memorized thousands of passages of the Bible. It won't do you any good. The only thing that does you any good is Christ Jesus Himself. You must have the mind of Christ. Now, I know that what I just told you, you say, well, my gosh, you're going to, he doesn't believe the Bible. And I didn't say that, did I, Jim? No, I didn't say that at all. I didn't say it wasn't good. But it's not anything more than a book. I know a guy who, if you put the Bible down and you put something on top of it, he'll have a heart attack. He'll remove it from that. He says, don't put anything on the Word of God. Just a book, friends. It's just a book. There was a guy, his name was Cowboy Krim. He was out west and he was a preacher, he was an evangelist. And he was preaching a sermon one day, trying to illustrate to people that they didn't believe the Word of God. And he said, he quoted some passage of Scripture about love thy neighbor as yourself. He said, you don't believe that. The way you treat your neighbor, you don't love. And he said, we're taking that out of the Bible. And he ripped that page out and dropped it on the floor. And then he went to another truth of the Bible that nobody was following. And he said, you don't believe that. And he ripped that out. And when he got finished his sermon, all he had left was the bonded leather and a few straggly pages, and he was surrounded by paper underneath it. And he said, that's what you believe. Now, he was trying to prove a point, but my point in that story is, there's nothing wrong with tearing the Bible up. I don't recommend it. They're awful expensive. You know, for him to do it for an illustration, I thought was pretty interesting that he did that. But it's not the book. It's the Word. Listen to this. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe this? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a book of writings. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word. In order to have the life in you that you need the Word of God in you, the mind of Christ in you, teaching you what you need to know. You follow that? Does that make sense to you? Is that you got that logic? Go to the book, but let it lead you somewhere. You don't go on a trip and go outside and get in your car, crank the engine, and don't go anywhere. You say, oh, I'm having a wonderful vacation. Oh, this is so nice. Wow, looks a lot like home. Yeah. Well, you put that baby in gear and go somewhere. That's what the Word of God does. It takes you somewhere. It takes you into the presence of God that you might know more about God. God takes pleasure when we bring the lost to Him. He takes pleasure in that. When we bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ so they might not die and enter eternity like the wicked who do not know God. And God takes pleasure when you give with a cheerful heart. If you've ever read that little sign on the back, it says, you know, don't give grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I had a friend of mine one time, her name was Laverne. And Laverne was a cheerful giver. The word literally means hilarious. And Laverne, she would go somewhere and she would give all the change out of her pocketbook. And then she got tired of giving change, so she started giving money out of her wallet. And Laverne realized that she didn't have any money left. You know, she was just, she'd go to church or go to a meeting of some kind, didn't have any money. So Laverne's pretty smart. She left her wallet at home. And when she and her husband would go somewhere, she would just say, Roger, let me have some money. So she'd take Roger's wallet, and she ended up giving all of Roger's money away, all right? So then Roger smartened up, and he wouldn't bring any money with him when he would go somewhere. So Laverne didn't have any money in her purse, and she didn't have Roger's money. But then she got really dangerous. She started writing checks. And she really gave. And she would laugh. Pat will tell you, testify to this woman would laugh every time she'd write a check. You'd hear her cackling. She had so much fun giving. She had discovered the truth of being a hilarious giver. She didn't give grudgingly. She didn't give out of necessity. She gave out of a cheerful heart. You know that you have the very mind of Christ when the things that give God pleasure give you pleasure. Okay? Number two, you know you have the mind of Christ when His plans, in Christ, His plans become your plans. Let's look at Psalm 33:11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. There's more to life than building your life. I want to say that again. There's more to life than building your life. We're so interested in us. I get a kick sometimes. People are always worried about what they wear. Oh, do I look good? You know, I look cute. Nobody's looking at you. They're looking at themselves. We want mirrors. We want to see what we look like. Now, people aren't looking at you. You know, do I have a stain on my blouse or my shirt? You know, we're more interested in ourselves, okay? And we build our lives that way. What's important to us? They have a little bracelet. I know all. Don't get mad at me. We've got this bracelet and little saying, "What would Jesus do?" You know, he's trying to make a decision. What would Jesus do? That's not the question. The question is, what is Jesus doing? And are we participating in what He is doing? What are His plans? Not my plans. We try to fit God into our plans instead of fitting ourselves into God's plans. What we ought to be doing is, what is God doing? As you make plans in your mind, God makes plans in His. He's making plans. The mind of Christ is making plans. He has plans. And if we have the mind of Christ, we'll be following those plans and not following our own plans. We're just like the guys who tried to build the Tower of Babel. You know, we try to build these things, and we end up with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know, just cocked over. It's crazy. You walk around cockamamie like this. Because we're trying to build our plans instead of following God's plans. God's in the business of building a powerboat, and we're on the side sewing sails. You know? We're going to lift up a sail. We're so out of sync with what God's doing. Disappointment comes into your life when your plans fail, not His. I want to say that again. Disappointments come in life when your plans fail, not His. God's plans never fail. I always fail all the time, and then we're disappointed. And then the question comes up, where was God? And He's on the sideline saying, well, where were you? I was over here doing this. What are you doing over there? I never told you to go over there. I didn't, you know, that wasn't any of my plans for you. What is God doing in discovering His plan? Depression is when your vision dims, not His. You get depressed. Well, gee, I thought God wanted me to do this, you know, and I had a vision of it. And God says, what you had was bad pizza. Have a vision. You were looking for God in all the wrong places. Searching for God. Let me tell you something. You won't find God in this world. If you find Him, you know what He's doing? He's trying to rescue people out of the world. Okay. Who am I pick on? Let me pick on Rachel. She's young and I can beat her up, I think. I wouldn't do that. She's a young, beautiful girl, all right? She's got a whole life ahead of her, you know? And she's thinking, what am I going to be? What am I going to turn out to be? You know, am I pretty enough? Am I smart enough? You know, am I going to find Mr. Right? You know, am I going to find Mr. Rich Wright? You know, what is going to happen to me? You know, in her little mind up there, which I've told her before, so at her age, is not wired all the way yet. You know, it only happens when you get a little older, when all the pieces get glued together. But working with what she's got, all right, just working with what she's got, she's concerned about where her life is going to go. That's what she wants to know. But you know what? It's not important in the great scheme of things what Rachel does. It's not important whether or not she gets a PhD or an MRS or a house or cars or more clothes. You know, those nothing innately wrong with those things, but they're not important. Because you know what? All those things are going to disappear. What is important is what is going on in Rachel's life as she follows Christ. Is she following the plans that God has ordained for her? Now, all you mature Christians, you just said, yeah, she needs to follow God's plan for her life. She needs to find out what God wants her to do. If she needs to follow, boy, she'd be so good. What about you? I'm talking about Rachel, but what about you? You know? Are you seeking God's plans? What is He doing? Why are we over in another place doing all the wrong things when God is over here trying to do something? What's wrong with most of the church is that the church has the mind of the world instead of the mind of Christ. Am I going to get a raise? Am I going to get a new house? Am I going to get a new thing? You know, am I going to be healthier, wealthier, wiser? All of those things. And there's nothing innately wrong with those things. Don't misunderstand me. But what are you doing for Christ's sake? Our churches are dying because the people of God are looking and making plans in all the wrong places. It's amazing to me that I discovered, and I'm not the smartest guy you've ever run across. Remember, I'm a C student. They said, C, he can do it. You know, I wasn't one of those A students. Hey, look, Greg graduated from seminary, 4-0. You know, I didn't do that. I was just 4-0, you know, just glad to get through whatever I got through. But it doesn't take much to read in Book of Matthew when God's talking about all the things that we make plans for in life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? Where shall we go? Where shall we live? How will I look? You know, all of those things. And He says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. And then He says, look at the bird of the air. You know, He doesn't sow. He's a lazy bird. He doesn't do nothing. And your Heavenly Father makes sure that that bird is taken care of. And He said, and He looked at the grass of the field. It had little blooms on them. And He said, not even Solomon, with all of the plans of his life, and he had lots to make plans with and lots of money. He said, not even Solomon, with all of his plans, was able to get enough clothes to look better than that little flower, which today is and tomorrow is thrown to the furnace. And then He says these words. But seek first the kingdom of God. In His righteousness. Then all these things, rich boyfriend who loves the Lord, you know, PhD from school, new Mercedes. Get a Ferrari. I like to drive a Ferrari. New Ferrari to drive around in. He said, whatever it is, you go. All these things will be added to you. You seek first the kingdom and everything else comes along. What do? We seek first all the things and hope God comes along. And then things don't go well and we get depressed about it. Oh, man, Don, life is so hard. Man, I never get anything I want. Why doesn't God love me like He loves you? And God says, there's something about Matthew 6:33 that you didn't understand. You see, you get the point? We make all of these plans and we exclude God from our plans. We try to make plans and get God to follow us instead of following His plans. We follow His plans and everything else is added to us. Believe me, I don't have time to give you my testimony. You've heard parts of it. Maybe one day I'll give you my salvation testimony. You've heard about my arm so many times. But I'm telling you, I sought for the things of this world and had zero. Zip. I was in the minus thing. If I wasn't recording this, I'd tell you what they used to say about Italian boys like me. The names they used to call us if you didn't have any money. I wasn't called Italian. They had some ethnic slurs about me. You know? I'm not going to use them because I don't want anybody to get it on tape and feel bad about it. But it's the truth. I didn't have anything. But when I discovered Christ, when I was out of my mind and got in Christ's mind and I discovered the Word of God and God's plan, you know what happened to me? Everything changed. And my motivation is not things. My motivation is Him. What are His plans? I've lived that since 1972 on August the 8th at 1:30 in the afternoon to this day. My motivation is, God, what are you doing and what can I do to help? That's what motivates me. And some of you look around and say, man, he's doing good. Sure I'm doing good because I'm smart. I follow Him. Yeah. When I tried to be smart, I ended up with nothing. If you want, go Joshua 1:8. Bring it fast forward into the New Testament, today's day. God says to Joshua, this book of the law, in other words, God's Word, God, Jesus Christ Himself, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that you might observe to do all that is written therein. And when you do that, then you shall have good success. Then you shall prosper. Our prosperity and our success in life in this world is dependent upon our ability to go to Jesus Christ in the New Testament concept and follow Him and His plans. That's God's plan for our lives. Now, disasters in your life, your dreams turn to nightmares, not His. God's dreams never turn into a nightmare. It's our dreams that turn into nightmares because we're dreaming for the things that we shouldn't be dreaming about. Thank you for that, amen. Well, that's true. It's the truth. Seek Him first in His plans. You have the mind of Christ. And this is an inventory for you. You have the mind of Christ when your plans are His plans. That's a little test for you. The last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is that in Christ, His passion becomes yours. Let's look at John chapter 2, verse 17. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal, in the New Living Translation uses the word passion, zeal or passion for your house will consume me. Jesus has just cleaned out the temple. He just got rid of a bunch of worldly naysayers. And they remembered that zeal for thy house will consume me. God is passionate about you. Are you passionate about God? God is passionate about you, but are you passionate about God? Or are you just kind of ambivalent about it? You know, lots of things I'm ambivalent about. I just don't give a hoot. You know? I sometimes let things go on forever and ever because I just don't care. It's not a big deal for me. There's a lot of things in life. But God is not ambivalent about me, nor is He ambivalent about you. be very passionate about you. It's interesting to me. I know it's a different text, but just let me take a little liberty here. It's we call the what Jesus went through, his death and all that. We call that what? The passion. You know, and it's just passion. It was a passion, something he was passionate about. God is passionate about you. He thinks about you every day. You're always on his mind. Remember that song that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind? He's passionate about you. But are you passionate about God? Or is he just, you just kind of, oh, well, God's okay. You know, I'm a believer. Woo, hop, whoop-de-doo. I'm a believer. Yeah. Oh, well, so? There are a lot of unbelievers say they're believers. Are you passionate about God? Do you ever get teary about it? Do you ever get excited about it? Do you ever stomp your feet and dance and rejoice because of your relationship with God? Does God make you happy? Are you passionate about going to church? Are you passionate about bringing the lost to Christ? Are you passionate about anything? You know what the book of Revelation says about the church at Laodicea? They were passionless. And we tend to be there. We're ambivalent. Oh, well. You know, man, I was up so late last night. Gee whiz. You know, my stomach hurts this morning. Oh, you know, I've heard all them sermons before anyway. What the heck? Nobody will miss me. I got a bunch of vacant chairs here. A lot of people felt that way this morning. Oh, well. You know, I got to go to Aunt Millie's house. I got to go to Uncle John's place. I got to leave early because I'm going on a picnic. Oh, we got all of these things. You know what they say? I'm not passionate about you at all, Lord. I use myself as an illustration. I am passionate about being in church. It's a rare day when I'm not in church. If I'm not in church, I'm usually sick. Very sick. Losing my arm, open heart surgery, something like that. That'll keep you out of church for a while. That's a valid reason not to go to church. You say, well, Brother Morris. Okay, Jim, they're going to get me now. You said I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. That's what I said, didn't I? I said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Right. God's not any happier when you go to church. He doesn't say, oh, happy days. Oh, happy days. Barbara went to church today. I'm so happy today because Barbara's in church. No, I'm happy. God wants me to be happy. So when you show up, I'm happy. You know, I love you more. God doesn't love you anymore. But you know what? You know what the Bible says? Sober? He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But all so much the more as you see the day approaching, the latter days. We ought to be gathering together. And we ought to be having fun. You know, church ought to be fun. You ought to do fun stuff. That's why we have movies on Wednesday night sometimes. Because it's fun. That's why we do silly things sometimes. Because it's just fun. We went over to Mike Piazza's house. He invited some of us over to his house. You weren't there. Sorry, some of you. But I know. No, it was a small part. But he had some people there that didn't know the Lord. And it was kind of funny to watch them watch us. Because they didn't know we could have fun. They didn't know we could laugh and joke and do stupid stuff. They didn't know that. Kind of interesting. One of the guys was there. He said, y'all all go to the same church? And we didn't all go to the same church, but some of us did. And he said, yeah. He said, I heard that one of the churches that I was telling him, we just kind of having a casual conversation. And he said, yeah. He said, that's one of those guys that Mike told me about. He's only got one arm. You know, and he was in a boating accident. He said, man, I listened to his tape, something about the river or something like that. He said, man, that was something else that guy went through all of that. I said, well, it's me. He said, no. Is that you? You know? Like, man, I couldn't be having fun and acting silly and doing goofy stuff. You know? And he looked at me and said, what's wrong with you? And I said, this is all, it's rubber. You know? He felt it like, he called his wife, oh, baby, come over here and see this. You know? And then they made my hand go around the circle. It blew his mind. You know? So, well, you can have fun, you know. It's okay to have fun. But you're passionate about your service to the Lord. Being passionate about your service to the Lord. Jesus was passionate about the sick. Are you passionate about the sick? To do something about the sick? Pray for them? Jesus was passionate about the lost. Do you really give a rip? Do you really care? Oh, well, you know, another one dies. Yeah, I knew that guy. I didn't know God. And man, sorry about him. Put him in a jar, sprinkle him around on a vacant lot somewhere. You know? I mean, people are doing that now. I just heard about that. Somebody just died. They didn't even have a service for the poor old chap. You know, just fired him up, put him in a container, and just, I mean, good gracious. You know, do you care? Yeah. Yeah, send them to office to you. Got enough money, send you out of space. Give me the money. I'll do it for you. I'll put you in space, all right. But to be passionate about the loss. Do you really care that people die every day without Christ while we sit around and do nothing? Do we really believe that people die and go to a sinner's hell? Evidently we don't, because we don't do a whole lot about it. Now where's our passion to do something? Jesus was passionate about his disciples. Do you care about other people? You know, it's interesting to me, of all the things that Jesus said, that people would know that we were disciples, and he said that you have love one to another. You know what love does? Love is passionate.
Yeah.
Love cares about people. You've got these little children around and say, you care about these kids, or are they just an annoyance to you? Are you passionate about them that they can learn about the things of the kingdom from the time they can't even say their name to make sure that if they live to be as old as us, that they will have known God all of their lives, and when they leave this place, they'll go into a place prepared for them before the foundation of the world. That's being passionate about them. Being willing to do something for the kids. To be passionate about souls and about disciples. Teaching people. Jesus was passionate about his Father. Are you passionate about the Heavenly Father? Or is just God out there somewhere? God. God, are you up there, God, somewhere? Looking up, you know, just to make sure he's there or something? Do you really care? Do you get the point I'm trying to make to you? Do we care, or do we just go through some kind of phoniness? Some kind of foolishness? Jesus was passionate about what he was doing. Do you really care about what you're doing? I mean, do you care enough to do something that's got value in the kingdom? Are you out of your mind? Or do you have the mind of Christ? Where are you? What's going on between those ears? What are you thinking? Or are you not thinking? You're waiting for some great event. Some of you are waiting for an event. Well, as soon as this happens, I'm going to get serious about serving the Lord. As soon as this happens. What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't work the way you think it ought to work? It's important. It's important that we get passionate about God. And about his plans for life. We started off with the scripture said that we have the very mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, I think you'll be doing these things we talked about. You know, that you'll be looking for his plans. You'll be passionate about his ways. That you'll be looking for pleasure and the things that gives God pleasure. And if you do a little spiritual inventory on yourself this morning, I hope you do. I hope you do. And if you say, you know, much as I hate to admit it, pastor's right. Well, then maybe you need to do what Jesus said. You need to change your mind about some things. You know, use that old-fashioned word of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Be passionate. Don't wait for some event to happen before you make up your mind to really get tuned into the kingdom. Just get tuned into the kingdom and then watch all the events that happen. Don't live to be a person of age and wish that you had done something for the Lord while you lived. Do something for the Lord while you can, right where you are. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I know that sometimes when we look in the mirror of your word and we think about these things, that we would all say and truthfully say that we fall short. But Lord, would you help us to do a better job? Would you just light a fire within us? Would you help us to see not with the rose-colored glasses of this world, but to see with the eyes of the Spirit? Father, we know that as believers that your Spirit resides within us. We realize that as believers, we've been born again, not of the earthly flesh, but Lord, we've been born from above by your Spirit. And Father, we know that we're different from this world. And Father, we ask that being different, that you would fill us to overflowing with your purpose and your plan for us here on this earth. So that, Father, we might do that which you've called us to do, and that we might have great joy in doing so. Father, we thank you. We ask you to watch over us, to teach us what we need to know. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. I kept you a little over this morning. But today is Happy Birthday Day, and I forgot all about it. And this is the month of June. Any June babies here? Raise your hand. June babies, anybody? Birthday June? Don back there? Priscilla? Judy? Man, June was a busy month for baby delivery. Brianna? Oh, man. Well, let's sing Happy Birthday. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Hallelujah.